today. I have a question to start out. How many of y'all went outside on Monday to watch the eclipse, to see if you could see the wonders of the moon being perfectly aligned with the sun? We have several who went out. We have some who watched it on television. I even know somebody who was scared to even look at it on TV because they didn't want to ruin their eyes. But people came out to see a great wonder, a wonder that was predicted. I happened to be in South Carolina with a few friends, and right in the midst of totality, where it got totally dark for 2.5 minutes. For those 2.5 minutes, the crickets started chirping a whole lot more than they had been chirping before. People got silent and just looked at the wonders of God. Amen? Yes. Amen. You know, it's so interesting that we live in an age where we can predict events like this. We can see how the stars and the planets are aligned and how they come together every 18 months to make an eclipse somewhere in the world. And we know when it's coming, so we prepare for it. We get glasses, we do this, we get shoe boxes our cereal boxes to make those pinhole type devices that we did as children when we wanted to see the sun. We do all this because it is predicted. And I wondered if there was a prediction of when Jesus was coming back. How many people would be getting ready? How many people would be getting ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, you know, we serve a Lord when we don't know when he's coming back. So we need to stay prepared at all times. We cannot wait till the last minute to find out that we cannot find glasses anywhere. We have to stay prepared. Signs and wonders, the wonders of God. Today we're coming from Acts chapter 5, and we're talking about Peter. Peter, an apostle who did wonders and many signs and many miracles from God. And the people stood in awe of what he did. They saw the healings. They saw how he dealt with people, and they brought people to him. They even said, if we could just get in the shadow of Peter, that will be enough. There's something about being in the shadow, amen? But that's not the message today. We're going to fast forward a little bit to chapter 5. Peter, John, and the other disciples have gotten in trouble for preaching Jesus Christ on the temple steps. They got in trouble once, and the chief priest and them talked to them strongly, said, "Y'all ought to not be doing this." They put them in prison. They said, "We're going to deal with you tomorrow." But you know what? God opened the doors of the prison. And they were able to go out. And he said, "Go back to where you were and preach again." They preached the word of God again. And it tells us in chapter 4 that many people were amazed. And they believed. But they didn't get too close to them because they knew that they had just been in jail. Guess what? They got put in jail again. They got put in jail again in this 5th chapter because of the signs and wonders that they had done among the people. And the chief priest was worried. The Pharisees were worried. The Sadducees were worried. And they said, "We've got to get these guys straight again." So they brought them again before the officials. And they were trying to deal with them nicely because they knew the people were on their side. And they feared an insurrection. They feared a disturbance if they got rid of these apostles. So they talked to them. But the topic of today's message is disrupting the messenger does not discontinue the message. We think that if we can disrupt the messenger, we think that if we can make their path or their path rough, uh-huh. that we can change their mind. Uh-huh. We think that if we can abuse them, that we can change their mind. Yeah. We think that if we even threaten them with death, yeah. that they will change their mind. But Peter spoke with boldness and let them know that y'all do what y'all got to do to me. But we're going to keep on preaching Jesus. That's the topic today, that the message of God will continue regardless of what others say about us, regardless of what others say to us. If it is right, it will continue on. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this great word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Father. Father, as I attempt to preach this message about you and the works of your saints, Father, be with me, Lord. Be with me, Lord, at this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was in chapter 5. Where we are today for this message, starting at the 33rd verse. But I must go back a few verses earlier. The signs and wonders done by the apostles on Solomon's porch. They were persecuted. They were put in prison. I said earlier the 4th chapter is the 5th chapter. They were put in prison around the 17th verse. And it said when they came out to find them, the officers, they were not, but they were back preaching again. They brought them in again in verse 27. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. And it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. When they heard Peter saying that, we're going to do this anyway. You can kill us, but the word of God must go on. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It means they were angry. They were mad. How dare these uneducated men, how dare these men who hung around with Jesus, who's not here anymore, how dare they ignore us, the high priest. We give the orders. People bow down to us and obey us. How dare they have the audacity to come against us this way? And they took counsel to slay them. Look at here, it's gone too far. We have to institute the death penalty because they have committed blasphemy, talking about Jesus Christ being with God. We've got to kill them. They deliberated together to stop the message of Jesus Christ. But I'm so glad that cooler heads prevailed. Look at verse 34. Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. That means a theologian, y'all. He had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He stood up in the council. This was a highly respected individual. This was a Pharisee. This was a Pharisee. That was the sect that sought to interpret the law carefully according to the traditions of the previous generations. He was a Pharisee. But not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a theologian. He was an influential person. They knew about him. He had a reputation among the people. He was a theologian to the theologians. He was that well thought of. This is the person who stood up and spoke to the council. And he commanded that they put the apostles in another room. He said, let's put some space between us and them. Because y'all acting too angry right now. I don't want y'all to do anything rash before you hear me out. Sometimes we need somebody with a little bit of sense in the room to make sure that we act okay. Now, Gamaliel, we know from historical documentation that he held a high regard within the Jewish people. Paul acknowledged him as his teacher in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. And he was held in such high honor that he was designated as Rabban, which means our teacher, whereas Rabbi means my teacher. So he was a teacher of the teachers. He had his doctorate degree in theology, and he had that reputation. I wonder if he was among the crowd that heard Jesus earlier in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, when they found young Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So he stood up. He had something to say. And in verse 35, he said to them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. There is something about touching God's anointed. We see that in 1 Samuel 26. We see that in Psalm 105:15. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Didn't I tell you he was a theologian? He knew the word backwards and forward. So he said, wait a minute. Don't act so hastily. I'm with you. I don't really believe in Jesus Christ, but I think we need to look a little bit closer at the situation. And he used examples of others who came up saying that they were somebody, but ended up being nobody. Verse 36, before these days rose up, Thutis boasted himself to be somebody. Boasting himself to be somebody. To whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves to. This rose up, this individual, Thutis, who thought himself to be somebody. It's one thing when you lift yourself up, but it's another thing when the Father lifts you up. Here he was boasting that he was somebody. He must have been mighty convincing because he got about 400 individuals to join him. He rose up against the establishment. Now, historical documentation don't tell us much about him. Don't tell us much about what he believed and what his beef with the government was. But he boasted him to be somebody. But in the second part of Acts 5:36, He was slain.
Yep.
And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. He said that Gamaliel is saying, we've seen this scene before. We've seen this happen before. Let's look and see what history says about this. And in verse 37, after this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing and drew away much people after him. This was a man we do have some historical documentation of. Yeah. Judas of Galilee was a man who believed in keeping the Jewish religion pure. He did not like the fact that Rome was interfering in Jewish affairs. Uh-huh. And he rose up against the Romans. He wanted to keep the country as it was. So he rose up against the establishment at that time. And he drew away many people after him. Whenever you have a movement that sounds good to a certain segment of people, you will have people come after you. And that's what happened to him. But look at the next part of verse 37. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now these two individuals that Camelia were talking about, there was a difference between them and Jesus Christ. With them, they had a me first attitude. With Jesus and the apostles, they had a father first attitude. It's not about us. Remember, Thaddeus thought he was somebody. They had a prideful spirit. But the disciples of Jesus Christ had a humble spirit. The others came seeking self-glorification. But they only sought to seek God's glorification. And now, and then look at verse 38. Camelia says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men. And let them alone. This was a smart man. Because he knew what would happen if they killed the disciples, if they killed the apostles, that they would have more than 400 to kill after that. They had a feeling that this might have been a movement that was going to go somewhere. Quench not of the spirit. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. It will come to nothing. If it came by their self-initiative, they have a me first attitude. They have a prideful spirit. They are seeking glory for themselves. History will tell us, has told us, that it will phase out. But in verse 39, but if it be of God, Gamaliel said, I might be a doctor of law, but I believe in God. Amen. I might be a theologian, but I believe in God. I might be a theologian, but I don't know all the answers. So therefore, I will give you some advice. If it truly is of God, guess what? You cannot overthrow it. At least happily, you be found even to fight against God. What he's saying is, if this is really about God, there is nothing you can do. You can try real hard. You can try to eradicate many of the people, but you can't stop a movement. You can disrupt it. You can derail it. You can deter it. But you cannot destroy it if it is of God. Because you will find yourself on the other side of history, fighting against God. Verse 40. And to him, they agreed. Something happens if you got somebody with a lick of sense in the room. Amen? They were all ready to kill the apostles. But now, after listening to reason and good counsel. See, that's why it's important if you're going through something to check with somebody before you do something rash. Check with somebody. Check with somebody godly that can help give you guidance. That can look at it from a different point of view. That can say, this too shall pass. We get caught up in the moment and want to do something rash without thinking it through fully. That is a dangerous thing to do. But if it be a God, you cannot overthrow it. Least haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles back into the room, and they beat them up a little bit. You know they got to do something to you. We just can't let you go. We got to rough you up a little bit. We can't look like we're getting soft. It's our job to uphold these laws. So we're going to give you some more chances. We're going to rough you up a little bit. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Nobody wants to suffer. But there is something about being picked on because you believe in Jesus Christ. There is something about being criticized because we believe in Jesus Christ. There is something to be said about other people considering us foolish because we believe in Jesus Christ. They rejoice. They were happy because God took care of them. I got to believe some of them thought that something else was going to happen to them. Yes, they were persecuted because of their belief. But it did not stop the message. Yes, they were beaten up because of their belief, but it did not stop the message. Yes, they were put in jail because of their belief, but it did not stop the message. Jesus said in Luke 6:22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. I remember when I started getting serious about Jesus Christ, suddenly certain invitations quit coming. There were certain parties I were not invited to. Nobody invited us to any Halloween parties anymore. They knew we weren't going to come anyway. There were certain activities that they shielded me from. We know you don't like this environment, but we're going to do our dirt anyway. There is a level of protection that comes upon you as a child of God. There are places that you don't need to be anyway. That God will take care of it. Yes, we will suffer, but we can rejoice. Peter said it more clearly in 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you will be glad also with exceeding joy. We can suffer today because we know that Jesus Christ is still alive. Yes. That we know that we have a home that is not confined to four walls. Yes. And we know that one day we will see our Savior face to face. It makes it worth everything we go through. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The apostles were told not to do it anymore. But sometimes when you tell us no, it just intensifies our devotion. It intensifies our focus. It makes us know that we need to do more of what we are doing. The world does not understand what drives us, but it is Jesus Christ. We serve a God who has the greatest message that was ever proclaimed, a message and a call to all men to come unto me who labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. A call to come unto me and accept me as your Father, and I will take care of you. That's what drove the apostles. That's what drove them to risk beheading, to risk imprisonment, to risk being thrown out of the social circles. They risked that because they believed in a higher calling. They believed in a message of a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Today we still believe in that message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you know you're more connected with God and Jesus Christ when you quit getting invited to certain functions. When you lose the taste for certain activities, you know you're separating yourself away from the crowd, from the mainstream crowd, and devoting yourself to the one true God. Yes. Some will try and stop the message. Several times they tried to stop the message. They made examples of individuals. Later on, didn't they kill Stephen? They thought that was going to stop it. A man named Saul, a Pharisee, said, I'm going to eradicate the land of all this Christianity talk and of Jesus Christ. But he got on a road to Damascus. Sometimes on the road to doing bad, good happens. He went on a road to Damascus. He got permission. He said, it's not good enough for me just to get rid of the Christians in Jerusalem. I want permission to go to Damascus and eradicate them from there also. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus showed up. On the road to Damascus, Jesus closed his eyes. He couldn't see. He was blinded. He had been spiritually blind all along, but it wasn't until his physical sight was taken. It wasn't until something that was important to him was taken away for him to realize that Jesus Christ was the real deal. No longer was his name Saul, but his name was Paul. To reflect a change that had been done in his life. A wonderful change came over a man named Saul. A wonderful change came over. Men like Peter, John, and the other disciples, and the apostles. The message is always the same.
Yes.
It has not changed in over 2,000 years. Our method of getting it out there might have changed, but the core message will never change. Will never change that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the only way we can get to him is through faith in him. And then we have access to the Father.
Yes.
I have a feeling that there's somebody here today that feels that their message has been disrupted. That might even have felt like giving up. Don't give up.
Yeah.
Don't give up. You might feel a little roughed up, but don't give up. For if it is of God, it cannot be destroyed. It will continue. We might not be there to see the message come to reality. We might not be on this earth when Jesus Christ comes back, but wherever we are, we will still be part and we will be caught up with them. We will still be in that family on high. The message is so important. The message is so important. Some will say, you can't teach that around here. You can't preach that around here. We'll keep on preaching and keep on teaching. God bless you. Disrupting the message does not discontinue